Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For this morning's meditation, we're going to turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And we're going to read from the 32nd chapter of Genesis and read from verse 22 through verse 32. Again, that's Genesis chapter 32, and we'll read a familiar story starting from verse 22. Genesis 32, and reading from verse 22, where we read in the name of our Lord. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Penuel, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray again, dear Lord, that you would indeed speak to us even through this Old Testament record that we have read. Because we know, Father, that your word, as you have told us, instructed us, never returns unto you void. So we pray, Father, that it would go forth powerfully even again this morning. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. The story of Jacob in the Bible is a very intriguing and story that has a plot that twists and turns quite regularly. And if you're familiar with reading through the story of Jacob, you'll see it from the time that he was born and grabbed the heel of his brother Esau all the way till the time that he tricked his brother out of his birthright and eventually left the homeland and went over and found a wife there from his mother's brother Laban. You can read all of this as you read through Genesis, and it's quite an interesting story. It's also interesting that as we read of the children of Israel describing their God, they always say he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is one of these three who are mentioned, and we know Jacob as Israel, but mostly we know him as Jacob. And in this story that I read for you this morning, his name was changed to Israel, and we'll get into that in a moment. But it's interesting that after Jacob had deceived his brother of his birthright, he had went over to his mother's brother Laban, and there he had married and raised up quite a large amount of wealth. He had a lot of children, as we read here, but he also had a tremendous amount of wealth, and God blessed him mightily as he worked there for his father-in-law Laban. And at this point in his life, he was making his way back to the promised land, back to the place where he had departed from. And this is, of course, significant because God had already promised Jacob back in chapter 28 of this book of Genesis that he would actually bring him back into this promise or into this land. And there is where we read of the story of Jacob's ladder. Another, you know, interesting story that most of us probably grew up reading in our Bible story books, or our mom read them to us, or our dad, or whoever it might have been as we grew up. Jacob, at this point in this story, has now left from Laban. He actually fled from him for the most part, or he did flee from him, but then Laban caught up to him and eventually gave him his blessing that he could now depart with his daughters and with all of the stuff that he had. But as Jacob is making his way toward this homeland, he sends a messenger out to his brother Esau to let him know that, hey, I'm coming back. Jacob and Esau, as you know perhaps, are twin brothers. But Esau was the elder brother of the twins. And the messenger comes back with some very disturbing news. Because as Jacob makes his way toward this area, toward his home country, he's going with his wives and with their children and with all of this livestock, all of this wealth, but he's not going with an army. And when he hears the news of Esau coming, Esau's coming with 400 men. So immediately, the first thing that Jacob does is he begins to become quite afraid and worried. Because now he recognizes, because he knows what happened between him and Esau as brothers, you know, how he had tricked him and all of these things that he had done, and Esau was not very kind toward him or happy with him at all. And so he figures now he's going to get his revenge. He's going to come with these 400 men and he's going to smite my company, my whole family, and basically kill us. And so he's quite afraid. And at one point, Jacob even divides his brood up, his crew up, which was actually quite common in the caravans of the ancient world. If they thought that there was an enemy approaching, they would take a company of people and they would divide them up. And so one company would go this direction, another company would go that direction. And the thought was, well, if they meet up, the 400 men meet up with this company and wipe them out, at least these other ones survived. Now, what is the problem with all of this? Again, if you're familiar with Jacob and with the promises and with the blessing that followed all the way from the time of Abraham down to Isaac and on to Jacob, what is the problem with Jacob's behavior? It's unbelief. He doesn't trust. God had told him, he had told him all the way back before he even entered into the land of Laban, before he ever met with Rachel and with Leah and with all of these others, that I will bless you. You will become a great and mighty nation, and your seed will be like the sand of the seashore. And all of those things, the same blessing that Abraham had received was now passed on down to Jacob. And not only that, but in the beginning of this 32nd chapter, after Laban had overtaken Jacob and his company and had eventually blessed them, bid them to go in peace, they had met the messengers of God. Jacob went on his way in the first verse of chapter 32, went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. This was a sign to Jacob that indeed God was with him and God would take care of him. But nevertheless, when he hears of Esau and his 400 men, he is quite frightened. And he does something very important. He prays, which is quite fascinating, isn't it? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Jacob prays. Although Jacob, and as we go into this story that I'm kind of leading up to here to kind of give you the context of this, Jacob still doubts. He prays, but he doubts. He prays, but he doubts. Sounds like a familiar pattern, doesn't it? We as human beings suffer with this. This is our curse that we carry with us all the days of our life. As we move through this world, we pray and we trust that God will answer our prayers. But then we move away from that prayer time and we find ourselves doubting all over again. It is something that we will struggle with, I'm sure, all the days of our life. This idea that we can never begin to fully trust God, which is why when Jesus writes or talks in the Gospel of Luke, he says something very interesting as he finishes out a parable. He says, "Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns?" Will he find people who actually will trust him? And you see, this is what we deal with as we look at this story, as we look at Esau and Jacob and all of the intrigue and the irony and all of these things that unfold in this powerful story of Genesis. I don't have time to go through all of it with you this morning, but again, I would commend you to the reading of it. Read Genesis. Read the story of God's creation and his people and the blessing that he has brought all the way down through the ages through men like this man, Jacob. Jacob prays. And then he does an interesting thing. He sends gifts. He takes some of his flock and he begins to send them out toward the direction that his brother Esau was going to be coming from. He divides them up into droves or herds. So he sends off, some sheep, and then he sends off a little while later some goats, and all of this that you can read about in verse 14 and 15. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses or donkeys and 10 foals. And he delivers them over into the hands of his servants, and he sends them out as kind of like a peace offering to his brother Esau. So as his brother Esau is riding with his 400 men to meet up with Jacob and his company, this is what he'll see as he's coming across that land. All of a sudden there'll be, all of these animals coming along with one man driving them. And Jacob tells him, when you see Esau, you tell him, your servant, your brother, sends these as an offering for you. And meanwhile, and you see the reason why Jacob does this, by the way? He does this because he makes this statement, "Peradventure I will see his face and he will accept me." Because he's afraid. So in verse 23, this is really the context of it. Jacob is now wrestling with this whole idea of his brother Esau coming toward him with 400 and thinking, well, this possibly could be the end for me. Even though God had already blessed him earlier on and told him that this would not be the end for him, nevertheless, this is what he was wrestling and dealing with. So he rises up that night. He takes his two wives, his two woman servants, his 11 sons in verse 22, and passes over the ford Jabbok, which is a tributary of the Jordan River. He passes over this ford, and he takes them and sends them over the brook and sent over all that he had, and he's left alone. Now, it's interesting to me. I've pondered this story in ways and wondered, well, how am I ever going to... I actually didn't really want to preach it this morning because I didn't know what kind of a message I was going to bring from this. But as I studied it more and more, I started to think about the people that I minister to on a daily basis. And many of you are wrestling. We look at this is a literal story. This is a true story that took place, as the Bible is true and records the events that happened historically. This is really what happened. Jacob was left alone. He was by himself. And while he's by himself, a man shows up and they begin to wrestle. It's actually almost kind of amusing in some ways. Why would they do this? I mean, could you imagine, you know, maybe it's because men, you know, we like to show our feats of strength. And some people say, well, Jacob was a very, very strong man, because when he showed up at the well where he met his future wife, there was this great big stone that was laid on Jacob's well. And there was actually already sheep herders who were there already. And there, he said, well, why don't you roll the stone off of this well and feed your animals? And they said, well, we're waiting for all the rest of the herds to come. And look, here comes Rachel, who is the daughter of Laban, with her father's sheep. And so Jacob grabs that stone and rolls it right off of the well by himself. And so people say, well, Jacob was a man of great strength. And that could be. That could be. But why the wrestling match? Why does Jacob wrestle with this man that he meets in the night? Does this man accost him? In other words, he just comes up running out of the dark and grabs him in a headlock. You know, you can imagine all of these things as a man or a young boy. You know, most boys have wrestled in their life with their buddies, with their brothers, with whoever. And they understand the whole concept of wrestling. Wrestling is all about, you know, getting dominion over your opponent, getting them to tap out or whatever else it might be, pinning them. So in other words, you're the victor over this wrestling match. Jacob meets up with someone in the dark and begins to wrestle with him. And as he wrestles with him, it begins to become evident that this was no mere man. Because they wrestle all night long. And this man that he's wrestling with is actually God himself. He wrestles with the creator of the universe. Do you understand something, my friends, this morning? Very often we do the same thing. We're like Jacob. Life circumstances become on us in a great amount. We have 400 men riding toward us in some shape or form, and we begin to wrestle with God. We begin to wonder, well, how is all of this going to work out for me? And we pray, and that doesn't seem to work. So we offer sacrifices of some sort or another. We give him our religious exercise. How long can we wrestle with him? One day I went through, and my children were living. Maybe you dads do that. Some of you dads are the younger boys or daughters. And you would wrestle there, and you were way bigger than them. They didn't stand a chance. But nevertheless, you would let them beat you. And they thought that was really cool. You know, they just pinned Dad. And you loved it. You enjoyed it tremendously because you love these children that God has gifted you. And this man equated this story with that. God wrestles with his people because he loves them tremendously. And he wrestles with them for a variety of reasons. You this morning may perhaps be wrestling with God with some situation in your life. Why? Why is this happening to me or to my family or whatever else it might be? And you're wrestling and wrestling. And I'm encouraging you this morning, keep wrestling. Keep wrestling. Don't let go. Jacob refused to let go. He hung on for all of his might to his opponent until his opponent told him, let go. And he said, I won't until you bless me. You see, this is what the scripture actually instructs us to. This is a very powerful picture of our God. Our God wrestles. So that for Jacob, he was just simply reminded of the blessing that was his already out of chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, that his seed would be blessed and all of that. And from him would come all of these tribes of Israel that we know of and have heard of over as we read the scriptures and so on. And actually, from Jacob and from the tribe of Judah would come the Messiah who would come into the world and would save the world. And we wrestle. Jacob wrestled. with this man until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is what gives us the account of the truth that this was no mere man. Because this man reaches over and touches, and this is thought to be the hip socket of Jacob. As it's described here, the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. He touched the hip socket, so now the rest of his life, he would stumble upon that. I can't even think of the right word. Limp. There you go. Thank you. He would limp for the rest of his life because of this touch. But can you imagine, every time he limped, he would remember the wrestling match with God. He would remember the graciousness of his father. Because you see, I see in this story, there's a lot of things to see. This whole idea of wrestling us in our lives, wrestling with the things of God, wrestling with his word, wrestling with the idea of living in this life and not living as the world lives. And all of these things that we deal with as we live out our Christian life in this world. But also the idea that God is gracious. He allows us this kind of grace. He allows us to wrestle. It's a marvelous picture. And you know why I say that? Because Jacob was not killed. Jacob prevailed against God. That's what the scripture says. I didn't say that. The scripture says that. He prevailed against God. Jesus says, when he instructs his disciples, he says to pray, to basically, as it were, bombard the gates of heaven and don't let up. Don't let up. And when you read of the prayers of the saints of past, of Daniel and all of the various ones, when they prayed, they would remind God of all of the things that he promised in his word. You remember when you said this, you remember what you did through your son. Don't let up. Don't let go. Don't lose hope. Jacob was at the point of losing hope. He had 400 men who were being led by his brother who looked to be bringing to him instantaneous death. There was no way he could overcome such a great force. And God says to Jacob in this wrestling match, that I am with you. That's why what you heard read out of Psalm 121 is so powerful, isn't it? He is with us. He will be with us forever, even as we wrestle in our fleshliness against him. He has shown us in so many ways how he takes care of us. Jacob's name would be changed here. Although most of the time when you read later of Jacob, he still is called Jacob. He says, let me go for the day breaketh. And I can't tell you why he says that. People say, well, it's because of this or that, and I don't know why. That's all I know is Jacob was hanging on for dear life. He was not going to let go of this man. And he says, I won't let go of you. I won't let go of you until you bless me. We have an amazing God. He is unlike any earthly dad. He is unlike any, the dad of the year could never measure up to him. He is so kind and he's so loving and he cares about you so much that you can never ever fully understand except through the scriptures. God could have at any point smote Jacob to death. He could have buried him. It really was no match at all. They weren't in the same weight class. It was heavyweight against lightweight. And nevertheless, God let Jacob prevail. Why? Why does he let me stand here still and breathe air and proclaim his word? Because he loves me and he is gracious, he is kind. And he demonstrates this over and over and over again in the New Testament and in the Old. As he sends his son into this world to die for people like Jacob who don't trust, who simply go about establishing their own set of rules and ways and religious behavior, thinking that somehow, in some way, they're going to appease a God who is righteous and holy and just. And all along, he just simply says, come to me. Come to me. And I will take you into my arms and I will love you because you are my child. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find comfort and peace for your soul. My friends, if you find yourself wrestling with God this morning, I tell you again, don't let go. Hang on to him, and he will bless you. And I don't mean in some sort of monetary sense, because that's the wrong way of looking at this. Well, I'm going to hang on to God until he fills my wallet really, really fat. No. We hang on to him because he blesses us with eternal life. What is your name? This man asked him, this man who is God. He knew his name. But he asked it for this reason. In verse 28, Jacob answered, actually, my name is Jacob. He said, you shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. Jacob is Israel. Israel means either prince or God fighter. You see, there's a downside to this story as well, because Israel would fight against God all the days of their existence in the Old Testament, to the point where they would go off into captivity. But that's a whole different message. Here the message is, along with the other readings that we read this morning, is this idea of hanging on and wrestling with God because he's all we got. Jacob says, tell me, I pray thee, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And it's thought that he simply reiterated this blessing, and I'll read it for you out of chapter 28. Jacob, Isaac, well, I'm going to read actually from the first verse of chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and take and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And then when you jump over to verse 13, this is actually in the middle of the latter vision. This is what God says to Jacob. Behold, the Lord stood above it, in other words, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in all thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. The blessing of Jacob extends down across the span of time to you and I this morning, to those who are in the West. Because the blessing of Jacob encapsulates, as I already mentioned, the Messiah coming into this world and paying the penalty for the sins of this world, for those who wrestle against God, for those who fight against Him, to those who in fact were His enemies, He came to save. Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Peniel just simply means that, to see a face or someone's face. For I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. That, my friends, is grace. That's grace. God could at any time, in any moment, wipe the human race from the face of this earth because of their sickening ways and their black hearts. But He chose not to. God made a choice. And He chose not to destroy us, but rather to save us. And this is what we read of in the blessing of Jacob. We read our own blessing there. And so as we wrestle with God, God reminds us so often as we wrestle with Him in whatever shape or form that might be, that in fact, I have taken care of you. I have watched over you. I have been with you. And in fact, I have saved you. I have forgiven you all of your sins through the shed blood of my Son. And over again, we need to be reminded of that. The rest of the story is interesting, but I don't know that there's a lot that I can really share with you. The children of Israel, it says, do not eat any more of that portion of an animal that they butcher. As he says in verse 31, and as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He limped. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Because every time they would butcher an animal, they would be reminded of the touch of God upon their father Jacob. The touch of God that indicated that His blessing was with him. And Jacob persevered that night over God. And God blessed him. We are called to be those who persevere in this life. We are called to be those who hold to the fight, who hold the line. One of my favorite lines in medieval warfare, I've shared that with you before. Hold the line, hold the line. Because if the line breaks, the enemy comes through and the battle is lost. We are called to hold the line. We are called to persevere. There's a story that goes along with this, and with this I'll close. There's a beautiful Christian family in Michigan, actually. I think they were in Michigan. It doesn't really matter. The husband and wife had a good marriage, wonderful marriage. They were out walking one beautiful sunny afternoon on a dock somewhere. And as they were walking along, a deranged poor man who was suffering with post-war syndrome pulled out a gun and began to shoot. And he killed that woman's husband and shot her multiple times and also killed her 11-year-old daughter. He said at the funeral, there was two caskets, of course, at the front of the church, and there was an individual there who was mad. He was furious with God because God had allowed this to happen to such an amazing family. A Christian man who was very much involved in his church, who taught the word, who exuded Christ in his life. It was very evident that he was a follower of Christ. And a beautiful 11-year-old girl now lay dead in the casket in front of the church, and the man wrestled with God. How could this take place? How could this be? How could you allow this? The wife is in the hospital with bullet wounds herself. And it said, and this is a story of perseverance, it said that during that service, the doctor came into the service and he was wheeling that late woman in a wheelchair. Now this church was one of those churches this man noted that was a, you know, what we would maybe call a charismatic church. People would raise their hand as they praised God for his various blessings. And this woman was wheeled to the front of the church, and at the funeral of her husband and her daughter, she grabbed the side of that wheelchair and she stood up and she raised her hands in praise to her God. You see, that's perseverance. It looked like life was over for her. Suffering from her own wounds, her own husband, her loving husband, who had been a great husband for her, was dead. Her daughter was dead. And she went to the front of that church and she raised her hands in worship to her God, because she recognized something that we need to recognize as well. God is with us. He is not against us. It may look like he's against us. Life circumstances may look that way at times with the various things that happen to us in our life. Things may look ugly, in fact. And we may think that God somehow is against us. He is not against us. He is for us. And he has proved this in the most dramatic fashion when he sent his son to the center cross of Calvary to die on our behalf. And this woman recognized that. In spite of all of that, she was able to raise her hands and worship to her God, because she recognized her God is good. I've talked to the pastor who talked with this woman afterwards. He got to visit with her for quite a while, and he said it's a marvelous story of a woman who finds her fullness in Christ, and even in spite of such tragedy and loss, clings to her God and won't let go. Much like Jacob when he wrestled with God and he wouldn't let go. My friends, I tell you again this morning, if you are wrestling with God in any aspect of your life, don't let go. Don't let go. Because he will bless you. In fact, he already has. Because he's forgiven you all of your sins. Your sins are washed as far as the east is from the west. And you are his child as you are found in Christ this morning. May God bless each one of you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the perseverance of the saints, even as we read of it in the book of Revelation. Because, Father, we recognize that perseverance comes from you. It is only you, Father, through your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that would cause a woman, such as we heard, to stand up with all of her wounds at the funeral of her husband and praise you. Father, you alone are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And so even this morning, again, as we draw this service to a close, we render to you all thanksgiving, all praise, all honor, all glory. You are the God of this universe. You are the Redeemer of our souls. And so, Father, we trust this morning that again you will strengthen each one who has gathered here with your message, that they could go forth from this place and cling to you. For indeed, Father, you have promised that at your side we will find rest and peace for our souls. So, Father, bless us as we go. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.